Good evening. Are you doing okay? You see, I know the Pope Joyce might be doing really well. I see Rick, he gets to travel, and I get to take his place. So I say, is that a good trade? If he's going to have to evacuate? Oh, I don't know. I haven't heard that. That would be good to, we have an update on that. Yeah, correct. I haven't heard anything. Yes, exactly. Yeah, but it's, yeah, I've seen the pictures of the hurricane on the Caribbean. It looks, doesn't look too good. But the hurricane is, looks really rough. But if you have your Bibles tonight, and we're going to take opportunity of this Bible study tonight, and if you have the book of Luke on your Bibles, we're going to get started from Luke chapter 10, specifically beginning on verse 25, on the parable of the Good Samaritan. Parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 25, and that's, we're going to get started there. And we've been looking at the works of the church, and we've seen last week one of the works of the church was, of course, evangelism. And then the week before, when Brother Rick was here teaching, he was covering edification. And tonight we're going to go over benevolence. So we're going to look at some verses on helping those in need and benevolence. And then, I don't know, I'm not sure which topic is next, but we'll keep it a surprise. Brother Rick will tell us. So if you have your Bibles, we're opening it on Luke chapter 10. And we're going to begin there reading a few verses on verse 25 on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's going to get us started on the topic of benevolence. As you see, we have a good example here of helping those in need. Before we begin, Randy, could you help us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you, Randy. Okay, Luke 10, verse 25. We'll begin and right there in the beginning of the story. Notice, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up to test him. And he asked them, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see here a lawyer, a teacher of the law. This man, he knew he was an expert on the Jewish customs. He was an expert on the Jewish law, this lawyer who came. And then notice he came to test him. It's very interesting. We're not told by which intention he came, if he was a bad intention, like some of his friends used to question Jesus. But we know from history that rabbis and their students, and especially rabbis among rabbis, they used to gather together and ask these types of questions, trying to test the other rabbi. So a rabbi will ask a question and so on, and they will answer and trying to test each other. So this could be a sign of just a normal question, considering that Jesus was a rabbi. He was considered a rabbi also. So he came and asked a question to test him, and the question was, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see here that he's implying that there's something that he must do, like works, to earn eternal life. He's saying, what must I do to get eternal life? So we see here some of this attitude on his question. Okay, so we see eternal life. What should I do to inherit eternal life? We have a question. Now, he answered. Notice the answer. He said unto him, he could have given him the answer right away. He could go to Deuteronomy 6 and remember what is written there. Yes. Well, it's not the same exactly, because it's done in a Jewish context. So it's important for us to understand how the Jews saw eternal life. And it seems from this question that they thought that they can, by doing certain works, they can earn their way into heaven. So that's the context we see. Now, when we come to Acts, that's a different question with a different answer. So he answered and said, he could have given him the answer, but instead he asked him a question. See, he engaged him with the question. He got him thinking. He got him involved in the process. So he asked him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? What do you read? And then he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and your might, your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And then he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. We see that he had the right answer. He went to the book. He knew the book. And exactly this portion of Deuteronomy, they will quote it daily. This is part of their daily routine, of their daily prayers. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart. And then the part of the neighbor is found in Leviticus. It's not in Deuteronomy. It's in another place in the scripture. But this first part was part of their daily prayer. So that could have been one reason why he knew he had that answer on the tip of his tongue, or he knew the answer right away, or also because they were used to quoting. The rabbis, there was a rabbi named Hillel, which lived several years before this happened, and there was a couple of rabbis, very prominent rabbis, and they put emphasis on quoting scripture, knowing where the scripture was, and they had their own kind of sayings concerning the law. So this could be the reason. So we keep on moving. And then, notice verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? See, Jesus had given him the right answer. In fact, he's the one that gave the answer. Jesus only assented to the right answer. See, he answered for himself, for what he had read. That means we can all understand the Bible if we read it and ask the right questions. We can understand the Bible. So he just assented to what he said. But then he said, well, he got me. He answered right away my question. Or like we say, he batted my question right away. But then he wanted to justify himself. He said, but then who is my neighbor? Then we get this wonderful story here with this parable. And it's important for us to think. Some say that because they're parables, they are not real. And some who try to say this, they try to, for instance, on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, they say it's a parable, therefore it's not real. It didn't happen, it's a parable. But a parable doesn't have to be made up to be a parable. In fact, remember, Jesus was omniscient, he knew. This success was a real something that happened. He mentions the places, he mentions the roads, he mentions in the parable of the rich and Lazarus, he mentioned some names. So because it's a parable doesn't mean it is a story, made-up story. It's not a made-up story. It's something that happened. It could have happened in the past. It could have happened sometime around when Jesus was on earth, but in some other place, far away from there where. So a parable is something that gleans into our spiritual truths. So then he answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And remember, Jerusalem was up and Jericho was down. And it was about 22 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, very dangerous road to travel. So he was descending on his way to Jericho, and then he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now notice the providence of God. It says here the King James, the King James might say chance. The New King James says chance. Notice, now by chance, we can say by the providence of God, it says, a priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived to the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. What could have they been thinking, this Levite and this priest who came by the road? On the first place. Correct. Okay, excellent. Excellent comment. And it looks like that tone is trying to justify in some way what they did. But it looks like, any other comments? Before I give you the right and definite answer. Yeah, I think correct. Thank you, Randy, for that answer. I think, wouldn't it wouldn't they be worried more about who he was instead of what he needs? I think they were more worried about who is this man? We don't know him. And of course, he's robbed, half dead. He's not going to be able to tell you who he is or give you his credentials or anything. But I think they were more worried about who this man was instead of what he needed. And that sometimes happens to us. We worry more about who the person needs and not what they need when we see them in need. So here we see they passed by. And then notice, but a certain Samaritan, this is significant because Samaritans did not have dealings with Jews. Okay, so this is significant. He's gonna not only give him a lesson on benevolence, but only give him a lesson also on the on prejudice also. So we see that in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And notice, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Well, that's a wonderful word. We can go on and dig to see what the Greek means. I honestly did not go into the Greek today because I want to compare the word compassion. Sometimes we say sympathy. Don't we say sympathy sometimes? Sometimes we use the word sympathy. And I'm not taking any, making compassion any less of the word. I think it's a perfect word for what it is. But I want to translate it in some other word in English. So sometimes, yes? Okay, he felt sorry for him. Okay, that can be also. Okay. Uh-huh. Pity. Okay. Yes. But then going back to the word sympathy, sometimes we say we have sympathy for what he's going through or what she is going through. But let me tell you that maybe the word sympathy is not the one that best describes that feeling. What about the word empathy? What does the word empathy convey? Feeling empathy. Correct. So this man had compassion. In some way, he had empathy. He might have said, well, this happened to a friend of mine, or this happened to me before, or I've been in this situation before. He goes back and reaches to those feelings, and then he says, I know what it feels. I'm not going to ask who he is, because I know what he feels. I'm just going to ask what he needs, and what he needs is what I, at some point, needed myself. Could be a possibility that it happened to him before. But it didn't have to happen to him before in order for him to have empathy. Sometimes there has to be a connection when we're talking about the word empathy. And I just want to make a parenthesis. We need to have this connection with empathy. We need to leave judgment out. Like, I don't mean that I need to see whether that person is really suffering or not. I mean, that judgment is correct. Sometimes there's people out there that are trying to trick us. And as a matter of fact, I met a gentleman the other day where I was replenishing my bottles of water. And then a gentleman came by and he looked very healthy. He was smoking a cigarette and he looked in better shape than I was. And he came asking me for money. And then I said, yes, I will give you some. Let me just finish filling my bottles and I'll give you some. And I gave him the money, but I don't know if I did good or not, but I told him, hey man, you probably need to get busy and get working. You're in good shape, and it's sad that some people take advantage just asking money and then try to trick people and then lie about it. And he said, no, I don't have time to work. And then I said, okay, that's fine, that's your answer. So I was really upset, by him asking money, smoking a cigarette, and in really good health. And I told him, hey, you need to work. And then I came back home, I said, Nancy, I feel bad. I don't know if I should have said that. But I don't know, what would have you done on my place? But that's what happened. And then, so we need to stay out of judgment. If the person is really in need, doesn't matter if he's black, white, or whatever, if he's in need, we need to keep judgment away. And then, we need to, not only that, but recognize that emotion in people. They're feeling something. They're not objects. They're feeling something, and they're really suffering. They're really feeling something inside, grieving for real, just like we do. So that's going to help us have empathy. Now, and just before I leave this point, what is the difference between sympathy and empathy? And I think this is worth us mentioning right here. And we'll get to that more later as we go in the next verses. But sometimes when someone is suffering, someone is grieving, and we tend, I'm going to be honest, there was a friend of mine at college, and I was the first person he told me, Raphael, my dad has bone cancer. And he was from Panama. We were living in Arkansas at the time. And then he said, I'm leaving in a couple of days to go see him. I'm going to be honest, I did not know what to say to him. And that was a problem, that I wanted to fix it by saying something. I wanted to show sympathy, but never did I show empathy. So when we have sympathy, we say, when someone tells us, well, my dad is dying of bone cancer, and if I have sympathy, I'll say, well, at least your mom is alive. That's showing sympathy. See, trying to fix it with words. That's why we sometimes, when someone is grieving at a funeral, we say, well, I'm sorry. And then if Brother Mosher in Memphis heard you said, I'm sorry, say, why are you sorry? You didn't kill him. You didn't do that what he has. What are you sorry about? And would you try to fix it with words? Showing empathy. And then sometimes some say, well, my son, he is about to be dropped out of school. He's failing. And they say, well, at least your sister, she's an A student. Trying to fix it with words. But when we have empathy, we have these compassions, we don't need words. All we need to do is act, do something, be there, give a hug, or just stay silent, just be there. And this is what the... Excellent, Brother Mike, excellent. Thank you. Yes, that's an excellent comment. So when we have empathy, I know what it's like. I've been there. So I'm going to sit here with you and just be with you. I don't have to fix it with any words. And there was a man who said this sister had lost a relative, and then someone came and told her. She said, "Well, God is." He was trying to fix it with words. He said, "Well, just God is trying. God knows that you're capable of. You're so faithful that He sends you this trial because you're capable of bearing it." And then she thought about it and said, wait a minute, so are you saying that if I wasn't faithful, my relative would not have died? That's what you're saying. And I said, no. So there's no need for us to show sympathy with words, just empathy. And this is what the Good Samaritan is doing. He had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. And he set him on his animal and then brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out two denarii and gave him to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I come again and I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was the neighbor of him who fell among robbers? Again, Jesus asking questions. He's engaging him, letting him see the answer for himself. So the man said very plainly, he who showed mercy on him. Notice he didn't say Samaritan. We see here a culture of bias. He doesn't want to mention the word Samaritan nor be any close to anyone who calls himself Samaritan. There's a story behind it. And that's a study worth having, understanding why they have those differences. So he answered, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So here is our starting point where we're talking about benevolence, having compassion for people, having a real desire to help our brethren, having a heart, an honest heart to feel the empathy, try to fill their shoes as much as we can so that we can show with them. I don't know if you remember, but in Corinthians, and I might be getting ahead of myself, but when one part of the body suffers, what happens to the rest of the part of the bodies? They suffer also. See? I don't stay without suffering and then just say something nice and then take off. We suffer together. See, the emotion, there's an emotional connection. If it's suffering, and I don't try to connect emotionally to what that person is going through, I don't take an effort, then we're not suffering together. I'm enjoying my meal, I'm enjoying what I'm doing, but my brother and sister, they're suffering. And same thing happens when they rejoice. One rejoices, and we don't have to say anything, but we rejoice also. It's an emotional connection that we have with each other. So this goes along with having compassion for those in need, whether it be our saints, whether it be other people. And then notice, let's go to Galatians 6 and verse 10. And you're welcome to make comments anytime you would like. I sometimes have an outline, but then when I have the outline, I add more text to the outline. So it's hard for me to keep on track with the outline. But what does Galatians 6:10 says? If someone has it, they can read it, please. Okay, now we're taking what we saw with the Good Samaritan and go and do likewise. We're taking it to the church. Now, this is the New Testament. This is the authority we have, okay, for what we're doing. So as much as we can do good, as we have opportunity, help who? Let us do good to who? To all men, especially those of the household of faith. It couldn't be more clear that it is here. As we have opportunity, notice the word we, and this is significant, the word we, because this can be done individually, but it can also be done collectively. Let us do. And we'll see an example later on how this benevolence can be done individually, but it can also be done collectively. Yes, sister? Correct. And that's a good comment, yes. It's sometimes we don't want to be in that situation. But there's some way we can show that we are beyond the superficial. Sometimes we can just be on the superficial level when someone's suffering or someone is in need. But if we have that empathy, we have that compassion, then we go beyond just the superficial and we try to have that emotional connection with them one way or another. Maybe we don't want to be in the same, think about the same situation, but try to connect emotionally with the person. Be sincere with them. Try to be in their shoes, in other words. But that's an excellent, excellent comment. Yes, brother?
Well, the ministry,
I've learned. Correct. Yes, you're absolutely right, yes.
I'm close to my wife and she died.
Correct.
You know, I'm glad. But I don't know.
Yes.
And it could be the opposite.
Yes.
But
correct. Excellent. Thank you for reminding me of that. Yes, you don't have to say anything, say, I understand, but because you say, well, I know exactly what you're going through. Because everyone suffers different. Everyone, when we suffer, some of us get angry, some of us just don't want to talk to anyone, we express grief in different ways, and we have not gone through the same process. Even though we lost a dad, and she lost a dad, or he lost a dad, we all have lost a dad, we have grieved differently. Concerning that. Yes, brother. Okay, good question. Yes. We cannot be 100%, never 100% in the same level as anyone. And no one can be at the same level as us when we're suffering or grieving. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, okay, excellent. So we don't need to say, I know how you feel. Because there's no way we can know how people feel, even if we had gone through the same process, and more, less likely if we have not been through the same process. But that was my point. We don't have to prove it with words. Saying, I know what you've been through, I know how you feel, I don't think it's a right way to show compassion. And the point I'm trying to make is that to show compassion, we need to act. And the only thing that's going to move us to act is trying to be in the shoes of the person, trying to see what do they need, what are they going through. That's how we're going to act. If we're just cold And we don't even give a moment of thought to what the person is going through, like the Levite and the priest. There's not going to be a way for us to have compassion. And I think that's significant. Yes. Excellent. Yes. Correct. Yeah, to be honest. See, I just want you to know that I'm here. I don't know which words to use, and I don't think any words... A matter of fact, when someone's grieving, I don't think they will remember anything anyone said. They will more likely remember who was there at the funeral and who wasn't than they can remember what all of them told her or told him. Yes. Yes. Okay. Yes. And again, Mike, they're not going to remember what you prayed about. They're going to remember Mike was here and he was kind enough, compassionate enough to spend a few moments with us in prayer. That's what they're going to remember. That's correct. Thank you for that that advice. Excellent. You're right. Any other comments? Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes. There is a friend from Memphis School of Preaching, and he's very much on Facebook, and when someone asks prayer request, the way he replies is, I have already prayed for you. I just stopped and prayed for you right this moment. And that goes along with what you're saying, Donna. Of course, it means more when it has been done. Yes. Excellent. Okay. Very good. Yes. Correct. Good point. That was the class was named after the footstep of Jesus. Yep. All right. Excellent. Very good. I like this. If we keep on commenting, this is going to be a very much enriched class than just myself. Right, Lindsay? Okay. Now, I wanted to make a point here real quick, and I'm going to try to make it as fast as I can. But then notice, we're in Galatians 6:10, and concerning benevolence, I think it's appropriate that we make this point. We might need to spend more time with it, but I want to make it. Notice, some criticize this verse and say, well, that's only for individuals. There's no authority here for the church. And I don't think, I'm not going to say the word think. But that's not what the Bible says. See, there's things we can do individually and collectively and as a church, as individuals. But then notice, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have that opportunity to do it collectively. Now notice real quick, Romans, just turn back if you want to keep your finger there, but I'm going to read Romans 3:8. And notice the plural. Connotation of this section. Romans 3:8. It says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say. Here we see a group that is being considered as sinning in a group. Am I correct or not? They were considered as being sinners. So he said, well, what should I say then? Let us do evil that good may come. Let us. So there's a group there that can sin, not only the individual. It's talking about a group. Then now notice, turn right there, to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30, and then notice, what we're gonna see here. And then we can ask the question whether if this is only for the church or the individual. Notice, I'm going to read beginning verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for who? For us, individually or collectively. Either way, we see for us collectively. Notice, wisdom from God. And righteousness and sanctification, notice, and redemption. Christ has redeemed us collectively. How has he done it? He has not gone to the cross billions of times to redeem each one individually. He doesn't have to do that because he has done it one, and that benefit is collective. So if you remember, for instance, we see here that he has become wisdom for us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for us. If you remember Acts 20 and verse 28, who did Christ shed his blood for? For who? Collectively. For the church. Okay? So we see here text, Bible verses that speak about being redeemed collectively. It would be silly to say, well, no, Christ died in the church for just for one person, or he had to die many times for one time for every person individually. So we see here a collective action of the church. Christ died for us. So we can see that the word us can mean collectively. So when we go to Galatians 6:10 and we say that let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, that word us can also be collective. Talking about the church. And maybe you don't have enough background, or maybe I didn't take the time to explain why I'm making these steps. But there are those who in many different parts that say, well, this is only for individual, trying to push an agenda saying that the church cannot help non-Christians. But if the Jewish system was beneficial to non-Jews, and if the Christian system is a better covenant, wouldn't it be common sense to say that also the Christian system includes saints and non-saints? I think it's just common sense. Let Brother Jerry. Yes, brother.
Okay, this is a Galatian.
Excellent. Yes.
Okay, so, again, is Paul stopped writing this letter to the church?
Mm-hmm.
A big lie.
That's an excellent point. Mm-hmm. Correct. Yes, sir. Mike?
Well, yeah, the same question.
Yes. Yeah, no, go ahead. I do, but I'm not. Okay, yeah, the other one is 2 Corinthians 9:13, of course, and thank you, Mike, for remembering that, reminding us. But 2 Corinthians 9:13 is another verse that speak very plainly about helping. Notice 9:13. Okay, yes. It says, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints. This is talking about the offering, the collection. Okay? Not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgiving to God, while through the proof of this ministry, the glory of God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Okay, with them and all men. It's a liberal contribution for them and all men. Excellent. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Mike. And there's several other texts. I have here Acts 5:11 and 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and Hebrews 2:9. Several verses that use the word for them and for all. Speaking about a group and then everybody else outside that group. So it's just using that common sense. Excellent. I just want to make that point that actually the lesson wasn't on this exactly, but I think it was pertinent to mention. Yes. Okay. Yes. Very good. Correct. Were you going to say yes, Donna? The missionaries need to support themselves?
Well, in local.
I see.
So they don't go out and they don't reach out.
The local. Yes. That's interesting because, there's evidence here in the New Testament where Paul took support from other places, and he was grateful for that. Yes, correct. And he wasn't a local preacher for them. Yeah, thank you for mentioning that. Excellent. Okay, let me just try to move as fast as I can before we run out of time. It's moving. So what should motivate us to do benevolence? What's the motivation behind, or where's the authority? We already mentioned Galatians 6:10, which is an authority we have to do what we're doing. But then notice, for instance, let's go to 2 Corinthians, that we're already there. Let's go to chapter 8. And then notice a few verses there. For example, if someone can help me read 2 Corinthians 8, 5 and on. 3 to 5. Okay, very good. So we're talking about the churches of Macedonia, how they insisted. We want to help. We want to go beyond our ability. We want to help. So they had an attitude of self-consecration. They were committed to this benevolent act. They saw the church in Judea going through a famine, and they sent this collection to help them in a benevolent way. So we see here an example of being committed and see their attitude. Now, notice verse 8. It says, I speak not by commandment, but I am testing, notice, the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. So he's testing the love. So we see here love involved. Paul, in other words, wants to say, I want to see if you're doing it out of love or not. Because it should be done out of what? Out of love. That's what should motivate us to do benevolence. Out of love. Excellent. Now, there in verse 24, right there in 2 Corinthians, notice the last verse of the chapter. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of what? Of your love and our boasting on your behalf. They were proud of what the churches were doing, and the church at Corinth as well. And they were boasting, we were proud of you showing your love towards those who were in need. So making it practical, we see that the church can be involved in benevolence. Also, the individual can be involved in benevolence. If you're out there and you want to help someone, you're welcome to do it. There's an example in the New Testament, a woman named Tabitha, or which being translated was Dorcas. And she was diligent in helping others. And in fact, that's why they mourned her so much. And she had the privilege to be resurrected by the Apostle Peter. So we see individual examples. And then there's congregational examples in all the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, those who were together had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and no one was in need. We remember in the book of Acts, many of the first Christians came from different parts of the world because there were Jewish scattered. They came and most of them would have heard the gospel, and some of them would have been part of the group that obeyed the gospel of about the 3,000 men. So they left home, stayed with the saints. So they didn't have a place to live maybe, or they didn't have regular income. So they sold their possessions and no one had need. So we see an example of church benevolence. And that is all over the New Testament, church benevolence, and so many pages of the Bible. So we should have that. We should do it out of gratitude. There's another text there in 2 Corinthians 8:9, how Christ left everything. He left his home, his abode, to die for us. And while he was rich, he became poor for us. So out of gratitude, we do benevolence also. And in doing benevolence, we're showing our gratitude, but we're also glorifying God in what we're doing. It is for the glory of God. Who's going to take the credit for what we're doing? God is going to take the credit. Yes, so we're glorifying God in what we're doing, what we're helping. We're showing gratitude. And then we're showing what I mentioned, we're showing that empathy, with that compassion also when we do that. So it also helps our hearts to be kept centering God when we do benevolence. Now, there is a commandment that Timothy gives to the rich man, and he tells them to do not trust the uncertainty of riches. And then he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in the certain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. I don't know if you noticed, but you don't have to be wealthy to be able to be benevolent. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we started, and that's probably where we're going to finish before the bell rings, but we're not told whether he was wealthy or not. We're not told that because that was not the point. If the point was, well, he helped because he had money, then that would defeat the purpose of the parable Jesus was telling. We're not told that because that's not important. Some have more responsibility than others, but excuse me, some have more opportunity, excuse me, than others, but we all have the same responsibility. And that's the point. And I hope this got us thinking about benevolence. I think this is a very good subject for us to talk about. All of these subjects on the works of the church are excellent. Evangelism, edification, benevolence being the case tonight. And these are basic for us to keep in mind. Sometimes we don't think too much about benevolence. And I saw someone walking in with some boxes of crackers. And I don't know if it was Brother Mike. And I don't want to put him on the spot, but we get benevolence, and we brought different things for benevolence, and they go to children's homes and so on. So as much as we have the opportunity, and I want to tell you, those clothings that at some point you sent to Acuna, that's benevolence also, and they were happy, they enjoyed them, and then that's also an act of benevolence. So as much as we have opportunity, let us do good, especially those of the household of faith. Thank you.